Good morning. Do you like the new layout? There's 180 chairs laid out, and they're nearly all full. We need more. We need more chairs. We've got them. They're in the back room, but we haven't quite got the back room yet. So something else for you to pray into. We're still trying to get the final lease for the back room, but just so that you know, we've also asked for the coffee shop next door as well. So right now, we're looking at two rooms, and we don't quite know everything, but we just know that we need that building there, you know, and we just know that one day, and I don't know what day, but one day, God's going to have it all. So you pick a room that you want to go into when you come one day, because you can either go into the nightclub or you can come in here, you can take your choice, but God's got big plans for this part of town. It's the centre of Teesside. It's no mistake that we're here. And it's no mistake that all of these buildings are vacant. Do you know what they're doing next door, right now? They're changing out all of the electrics, ready for when we move in. Isn't that awesome? The Bible says, you'll have cities that you didn't build, and you'll have facilities that you didn't make. And that's exactly what's going on now. So whatever colour you'd like the walls to be next door, just have a quick word with them and see if they'll paint them that colour for you. All right, isn't that awesome? £4,000 for the youth. That's one night's worth of sweets for that lot, as far as I understand. I can't wait for the kids to go. I can't wait for you to go and have a good time. Come back and bless us with it all. Awesome. And where's Rob and Lucy? Rob and Lucy got engaged this week. Isn't that awesome? Well, they got engaged a few weeks ago, but they had their party on Friday night. Congratulations to you both. And they really scrub up well. Friday night, I saw Rob in a suit. It looked absolutely fantastic. Good lad. Well done. He's so embarrassed now, like. and I've got man flu. So if my voice is a bit husky, it's only temporary. But fellas, you totally understand. Ladies, you'll never quite get the pain threshold that I'm experiencing right now. But if you kind of think of, you know, giving birth with Chinese water treatment, that's about halfway to where I am. So you'll have to excuse my Barry White kind of impression this morning. We'll get through it. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this day. Come Holy Spirit in this place right now. Fill every heart. Fill every person in this room right now. Speak to us, Lord Jesus. I need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need to hear from you. Let every word that comes from this microphone be from you now. In Jesus' name. Do you want to be blessed? Let's read his word together. From Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Some incredible teaching from Jesus. It's a really poignant time, this, because he is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, where he is going to pay the ultimate cost, the cost of all costs. He's going to carry a cross to Calvary and there be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Every single sin and shame is going to be on his shoulders. And this 3-year journey that he's on is coming to a conclusion. And so with cost ultimately in his mind, he is a whole debate about cost. Well, there's no debate with Jesus. He just tells it as it is. He doesn't ask people for their opinion. He just says it as it is. And here is a discussion with Jesus about truth and about cost. And I want to talk to you about three things today. There's three don'ts that I want you to take on board this morning. Here's the first don't that Jesus teaches. Don't get too attached to things. Secondly, don't wait and miss the boat. And thirdly, don't look back. Don't get too attached. Don't wait. And don't look back. And they're the three things that Jesus taught in this, just this small setting on his way to Jerusalem. I want to talk a little bit about not getting too attached. Point number one. Someone emotionally cries out to Jesus and says, meaning, you know, it's good coming from them. And they say, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, the man in me, if someone said that to me, I'd go, great, Sarah, fantastic, come on. Jesus isn't like that. He doesn't need approval. He doesn't need a fan club. He doesn't need good wishes from people because he's on his own mission, whatever happens. And Jesus turns to this person and simply says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But I just go wherever I need to go to. In other words, living this life requires you to completely let go of any creature comfort that you have. It's awesome, the Christian lifestyle, but it isn't easy. Nor was it ever designed or meant to be. Those of you that have ever done any kind of fitness training will know that the harder you work, the more you get back from it. And Christianity is an awesome training program. Jesus went through every trial and temptation, so it is humanly possible. And those trials and temptations come our way as well. And it's going to be an up and down lifestyle that we have. But here's the amazing thing. If Jesus can do it, there's the model to follow. But here's his first bit of advice on this journey. He says, let it go, in the words of the Disney movie. All right, you're all thinking it now, aren't you? I love the snowman. I mean, I'm tempted to sing it, but with this voice right now, I think I'd probably scare you off. Really, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know, do not get too attached to anything. We're so easily attached to stuff, aren't we? You know, you can buy a house and make it look nice. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the day someone messes up your house, you know how attached you are to it by your reaction. How dare he trail mud through my house? And that's just me in my own home. I mean, I have two boys that do football training. And when they come back from football training, there's more grass on our carpet than there is outside. You know, it's interesting. And you will have a level of attachment to the home that you live in, differing levels. Do you know people that have just made their homes an absolute palace? And when you get there, you kind of know, don't you? That some people have those doorbells that take 30 seconds to ring, don't they? You know? And have you ever been into a house and thought, it's beautiful, but it's not a home. It's just like this pristine show house, and you don't do anything. The reason for that is because, quite simply, that's their life. And you know, to some extent, I get it. I love a nice tidy house because I'm a bit like that. I've got a little bit of OCD kind of stuff in me. But Jesus says, don't get attached to anything. Sharon goes to the Philippines a few weeks ago, comes back here and says, I wish the Philippines was just over the road so I could nip over for a coffee with them there and then be back in time for tea. Well, that's not life, is it? That's not life. What if God calls you somewhere thousands of miles away? If you're so attached to your house, you'll never make it. You'll never let that house go. And Jesus says, I don't have a place that I call home. I just rest my head wherever I am at that time. You know, I remember Chris Alicast coming over to England a couple of years ago in a gorgeous Audi A6 car. And he won't mind saying that he had some attachment to that car. He'd worked hard for it. He was pleased with it. Until the day he went out and wrapped it around a signpost in the middle of the motorway. All right? And lost that car. And Chris went through an experience of letting that thing go. Don't get too attached to things in your life. If you've got a nice car, there's nothing wrong with that. God bless you. In fact, God wants to bless you. He really does. But don't get too attached to it. The day he says, give your car away to somebody else, that'll be a big test, won't it? That will be a big test for you. Do not get too attached to things. You can become so attached to your job and salary As a young man, all I wanted was a career. I wanted position. I wanted respect. I wanted authority. I wanted to be able to say to people, do this, and they would do it without question. And actually, do you know what? I achieved that. I achieved a position in an organization where I had such legitimate authority that I could tell virtually anyone in the company to do something, and they'd be required to do it because of the position that I'd earned in the company. And do you know what? I was attached to that. I got off on it. I was attached to something that was consuming me. Until the day I lost my job. And my boss said, do you know what? It's not working out very well with you anymore. I think it's time for you to think about leaving this business. Can you imagine the pain that I went through? Because I'd put all of this time, effort, and attachment into a stupid job in an organization that hardly exists anymore. It's incredible what we get stuck into, isn't it? Some of us are so attached to the money that we earn. You know, you live beyond your means, don't you? Many people do. Many people live beyond their means. They're so edged up in credit and in debt, that they've got to work. They've got to get every overtime shift in. They can't leave the job they're in. They couldn't go part-time because there's so much debt in their lives because of the things that they want. And we become attached to our income. We're so attached to our income that we just, you know, the moment there's a sniff of somebody saying it's not going to be that kind of income anymore, that's the test to say, oh, you're attached to it, isn't it? Don't get too attached to your job. Don't get too attached to how much money you earn. There's nothing wrong with earning money. There's nothing wrong with earning loads of money. In fact, the Church of God needs it. It needs people to earn money. There's nothing wrong with that at all. There's nothing wrong with having a good job. There's nothing wrong with having a good career. Just don't make it your God. Don't be so attached to it that when God says, let it go, you can't. And that's what Jesus is saying. You've got to let it go. You know, I used to work with a guy years ago. He was a major director of the business in London. And I was seconded to Sheffield. And after a year in Sheffield, he said, I want you to move your family and come and live in Sheffield. And I said, no. For a couple of reasons. One, I didn't want to go and move to Sheffield. And two, I knew that I wanted to be on Teesside. I wanted to live here. And he came to see me and he said, no one's ever said no. And I don't understand. I don't understand you. And I said to him, I don't care that you don't understand. Because it's got nothing to do with you, what my decisions in life are. And, you know, I kind of had to make that decision. Years ago, I went to a church where we had a fantastic youth leader called Steve Chenery. And Steve's job was that he was a fire chief at Colby Newham Fire Station. And Steve had a good job, but he put God first. And his job was just a job. And one day, his boss said to him, the problem with you, Chenery, is you've got no ambition. And Steve said, oh, you've got me all wrong. I've got tons of ambition. It's just not in the fire service. It's interesting, isn't it? Some people put everything they have into their job. And you know what? Here's one of the easiest things for us to get attached to. Our family. Our family. For many of us, those of us that are parents, you're so attached to your kids. You know, some people say, you know, you never experience life until your kids come along, and that is true. But we're so attached to our kids because life demands, doesn't it? You know, we get up on a Saturday morning and we have umpteen things that we have to get through with our kids because life just demands it. You know, just normal life demands it. And we know people in our circle of friends who are so attached to their kids that when those kids grow up and move away, they will have nothing. Just this vacuum that once was their kids and everything they did. Love your kids, absolutely. Be great parents for your kids, absolutely. Love your siblings, absolutely. Honor your mother and father, absolutely. But don't get so attached to them that when God says, time for you to move and go somewhere else where you're not going to see them anymore, or time for them to move and you're not going to see them for a while, don't let that be a problem for you. You'll know how attached to your kids you are the day God says, pack your bags, you're moving. Don't get so attached to it. And don't think that Jesus has a poor view of the family, by the way. You know, in Luke chapter 8, 19 to 21, Jesus is teaching. He's just going to teach on the parable of the sower. Thank you. People have these weird hand gestures, don't they? People have these weird hand gestures. I was talking to Martin the other week, and he went, "Who's that bloke over in Darlington?" I went, "Darlington? Isn't that South Bank over there?" Not this week. Not next week. Week after. People have all these weird... Anyway, Jesus has just taught on the parable of the sower to a crowd of people. To a crowd of people. And then they say, "Your mum and your family are outside." Isn't that interesting? He's teaching, and his family aren't there. There's a lot of scholars out there that believe that Jesus' family had nothing to do with Jesus' teaching until after he died. Including his mother, actually. And Jesus says, "Who's my mother? And who are my brothers?" Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus loved his mum. Dying on a cross in all that pain, he turns to a disciple of his, John, and says, "There's your mum. Look after her." Now, that's love. That is love for your mother. But in this instance, Jesus says, "My mother and brothers are the sisters and brothers in Christ that I'm with now." And that's what you have here today. If you want to take a moment to look around in this church, this is actually your family as well. You know, some people have always said to me, "Blood's thicker than water." Do you know what? I don't believe that. I don't, because I believe that spiritual water is far thicker than any blood. And Jesus wants us to be a family. That doesn't mean you become reclusive or cut people off, but don't hold it too hard. Jesus also goes on to say, you know, you're going to bring division. You know, people say, "Oh, bring peace," but I'm saying to you, there's going to be divisions because of what you're going to do for me in your own families. Brother will turn against brother, father against son. So don't get too attached. Hold everything that you have, whether it's your home, your family, your friends, your job, your income, your education, whatever it is, hold it very, very lightly. I found over the last few weeks, something's shifting. Something's changing, something's moving, and I find myself praying with people and saying, "Wherever your job is, whatever you're doing, whatever your friends are, hold them lightly. Be ready for when God moves in your life." Guys, hold everything very lightly, because it's all his anyway. Second thing that Jesus says is, don't miss the boat. One person says to him, "First, let me go and bury my father." It's quite a reasonable request, isn't it? "Can I just go and bury my dad before I follow you?" I'm sat reading that thinking, it's perfectly reasonable, isn't it? Jesus' response is very interesting. He says, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach." And you know, sometimes when I read the Bible, I think, that's so unfair, God. That is so unfair, what you're doing. I mean, I'm developing a list of "that's unfair, God" people. For example, Uzzah, a guy in the Bible who is carrying the ark, or it's on a cart, and the oxen stumble, and he reaches out and touches it, and is instantly killed. He's instantly killed, and for a long time I was like, how harsh is that? It's not his fault that they decided to carry it in the wrong way. He's a victim of circumstance. But actually, that's all about respect for the Most High God. It's a tough lesson. And then, you know, the other one for me is imagine this, if you will. David is on the run from Saul, who is trying to kill him. And when Saul eventually dies, an Amalekite comes to him and says, "I've killed him. I've killed him." Now, there's some doubt about whether that's true, because the Bible says Saul fell on his own sword. And this Amalekite says he wasn't quite dead, so I finished him off at his request. And David's response to this guy who has murderous thoughts, Saul, who has murderous thoughts about David, David's immediate reaction is to execute that man. Because he killed or boasted that he'd killed the chosen of God. It's a tough lesson. The Bible's full of tough lessons. People come to this church and some of them don't hang around. Do you know why? It's too tough. They can't take the tough teaching. They'd rather stay in the problem they have than take the medicine. And that happens all the time. And Jesus responds again in a really tough way, and he says, let the dead go and bury their own dead. Do you know what? I kind of never really got that until a few months ago when the guy who's taken over from Reinhard Bonnke in Christ for All Nations sent out some thoughts that he had. And he said, here's a thought for you. What if the guy's father wasn't dead? What if he was alive and well and had 20 years worth of life left in him? Now, there's a thought, isn't there? Let me go and bury my father. How long is that going to take? About 25 years? That puts a whole different complexion on it, doesn't it? What if he isn't dead? And Jesus is saying, don't miss the boat. Don't come up with some genuine reason why you wouldn't do it. You know, we can all do that, can't we? We can all come up with a valid, genuine excuse for not doing what God wants. I'm an expert at it. We can all justify not doing something for God. I want you to go here. That's fine, God, but let me just sort this out first. We can all do that. And Jesus is saying, my commandment is very simple. Go now. Preach now. Let the dead bury their own dead. Don't miss the boat. And sometimes we have to do immediately what the Spirit tells us. I was so taken by the story of a lady called Joy Dawson. Joy and her husband from New Zealand have been missionaries for 50 years. And they worked with Lauren Cunningham and helped set up YWAM, which is now an international movement. And you were in YWAM, weren't you, Keena? Youth with a Mission. It was an international Christian movement. And years ago, back in the 70s, Joy Dawson and her husband had been asked to be a behind-the-scenes support worker for Lauren Cunningham's ministry in Australia. So Lauren had gone to do a conference, and they were basically just on the ministry team. They were just a couple of people in a church that were helping out. And the conference went well, and at the end of the conference, Joyce says that a number of people were waiting for a boat back to the mainland, and Lauren was waiting for one of them, you know, them planes that can land on water and come into the port. What are they called? A seaplane. It's truth. Do you lot need 5 minutes to sort that out between you, or? Are we good? I won't ask any more open questions for fear of open warfare. So this plane is coming into land, and Joy Dawson, who is just this tiny person in a small church in New Zealand, he is from the Holy Spirit, who says to her, go and ask Lauren Cunningham, this big American evangelist, whether or not the Holy Spirit has told him to get that plane. Joy was in a different part of a restaurant, I think. So she's upstairs, and Lauren Cunningham is downstairs by the harbour. She's immediately intimidated by the situation. Flipping heck, it's like you're asking me to go and see this really important person and question them. And the Holy Spirit says, and do it now. And in obedience, Joy Dawson, full of nerves and fear, walks downstairs to Lauren Cunningham and says, excuse me, Lauren, probably sounds a bit weird, but have you consulted the Holy Spirit on whether or not you should get that plane? And he says, no, I haven't. I'm going to go and pray about that immediately. That's pretty humble, isn't it? He goes and prays about it. He comes back and he says to Joy, I'm not going to take that plane. My wife and I will take the boat with you. So they then take a boat with Joy and her husband. And on that boat journey, they get talking about Lauren Cunningham's vision for a Christian youth movement that will go worldwide. And Joy and her husband hear again separately from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says to both of them separately, invite that man to stay in your house for a few weeks right now. They come back together, they share with each other what they think the Holy Spirit said to them, and they go to Lauren Cunningham and say, you need to come and stay at our house for a few weeks. And Lauren Cunningham says, the Holy Spirit's just told me that. So Lauren Cunningham goes and lives with them in their house for a few weeks. And over a course of a few weeks, Joy Dawson and her husband hear clearly from the Lord that they are going to go and work with Lauren Cunningham and help set up YWAM, an international Christian movement from scratch. Here's the thing that really struck me about what Joy said. If she hadn't moved immediately to challenge him about that plane, he would have got on that plane and she would never, ever have seen him again. They went home and everything that they were attached to, their home, their family, their business, their car, everything given up in a moment. They had to leave it all and go to America. So not only did they have to make sure they didn't miss the boat, literally, but they had to make sure they weren't attached to anything either. And Joy and her husband spent the next 40-odd years doing a fabulous work in establishing and growing Youth with a Mission. Isn't that awesome? Because they didn't miss the boat. They didn't wait. They didn't go and bury what was already dead. They just did what the Holy Spirit told them to do. Is that you today? Is the Holy Spirit whispering things to you and you keep putting it off? Don't miss the boat. You know, I get so tired of people who say, I'm waiting on the Lord. I tell you, it drives me nuts. Now, there's nothing wrong with waiting on the Lord. The Bible says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. That's absolutely fine. So what about when you've waited and you've got strength? Then what? You're not going to renew your strength to wait again. You don't need strength to wait. Once you've got your strength, having waited, you've got to go. You've got to go. And it drives me nuts when people say, I'm just waiting on the Lord. How long have you been waiting on the Lord? I'm into my seventh year now of waiting on. Sorry, I don't believe that for 1 minute, that that is anything like what you're meant to be doing. I just don't. I absolutely don't. And just to prove it, I'll quote Reinhard Bonnke, who says, so it must be true, God doesn't wait with waiters, he goes with goers. So it must be true. It must be true. You know, what are you waiting for? There's another song in there as well, isn't there, Tom? Don't miss the boat. Don't miss the boat. And the third point that Jesus makes, don't look back. Don't look back. Someone says, let me just go and say goodbye to those at my house. It's kind of legitimate, isn't it? You know, I've got some guests at home. They're expecting me back for dinner. I just want to go back and tell them I'm not coming back. Is that all right? And Jesus says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now listen, it doesn't mean that you're not fit to go to heaven. Some people think that. That's not true. If you said yes to Jesus, you're going to heaven. But what he's on about is an effective ministry. Anyone who looks back can't be 100% effective. You know, I know many people who've said yes to Jesus, but they constantly have looked back on their old lifestyle, their old friends, and just like that parable of the sower, the weeds have swallowed them up. Life swallows them up because they keep looking back. They just keep looking back. They can't help themselves. And they're lukewarm. And many of you will know what God's view of lukewarm is. God says, people who are lukewarm, I just want to spew them out. You know, I've come to the conclusion that drinks only work if they're served hot or cold. In fact, that's all Costa Coffee do. They do hot drinks and they do cold drinks. I don't think there's a lukewarm section at Costa's. I'll have a lukewarm, almost tepid mocha chocolate, please. I've never heard anyone ask for that. People want a hot drink or a cold drink. And do you know what? You can use both. And that's what God says. God says, at least I know. At least the world knows whether you're for me or against me. But what I can't stand is lukewarm. Lukewarm is an anathema to God. Lukewarm makes him convulse. He hates it. He hates lukewarm. But if you keep looking back to your old life, that's all it does, because you go from hot to cold. And the scientists in the room will know that if you add hot to cold, you get lukewarm. Lukewarm. I'm hot one day, I'm praising Jesus, it's all going fantastic. I'll just go back to my old lifestyle and get freezing cold again. I'll go back and get... And Jesus says, you know, if you keep looking back, you'll never be effective in the kingdom. Look, I really do want to get involved in that next big thing that you've got for me, God. But actually, I can't stop going out on a Wednesday with my mates and getting absolutely wasted and then feeling guilty about it on a Thursday. And I know that you really want me to take over this position of responsibility in that church, in that country. But the thing is, God, you know, my family are so demanding. And, you know, I've got so many responsibilities with my own family that, you know, that's just going to have to wait, because this is actually the thing that I'm attached to more than anything else. And God says, if you've got your hand on the plow but you keep looking back, you can't be 100% effective for me. You're not fit to impact the world, he says. You're not fit to. You know, I'm getting older. I'm approaching 30. And in dog years. And but I used to play a lot of football. I used to play a lot of football. And we used to train all the time. 2 or 3 times a week we would train for football. And then at the weekend we'd play football. And here's the thing. When you train for something, it is nothing like playing the real thing. They call it match fit, for those of you that have ever done team sport. Match fit is where you keep playing so many matches that you're at the top of your game every time you turn up each week. So you can train all you like, but unless you actually play the game, you're not match fit. You can come to as many teaching sessions on winning the lost as you like, but if you don't play the game, you're not match fit. You can be involved in as many programs, as many courses, as many mini groups as you like, but if you're not doing what God has called you to do, you're not match fit. And here's the thing, we're all called to be match fit. You are plan A. There is no plan B. The sake of the world is in our hands. It's staggering, but it is true. God has placed everything that he wants to achieve in us. It's awesome, isn't it? What an awesome responsibility that we have. But we have to step up, and we can't look back. I was really struck by the story of an alcoholic in Milwaukee, USA, who had been dry for about 3 years. And he was doing all right. He was doing okay. He'd gone without a drink for 3 years. And one day, he lost his job and was massively challenged, because in his old lifestyle, he'd have gone straight to the bottle. And just to make it doubly hard for him, at the same time, his wife took ill, seriously ill, and ended up in hospital for months. And those of you that know how American insurance works, when that money runs out, they won't treat you anymore. They don't have an NHS like we do in Britain. They literally kick you out of the hospital. So he is a man who's lost his job, his wife is seriously ill, and he can't afford her care. He is seriously challenged by this situation, and all he wants to do is to get blind, stinking drunk. Now, here's the thing. He has been a public figure in Milwaukee for people that want to recover from alcoholism. So loads of people in his hometown know who he is. If he walks into a bar in Milwaukee, everybody knows who he is. So he gets in his car and drives to Chicago. He drives to another city and thinks to himself, there are 8,000 pubs in Chicago. I'll find a nice quiet place where nobody knows me and I'm going to get stinking drunk. And he finds a small, dark cellar bar in one of these 8,000 places in Chicago. And he goes up to the bar and he puts his money on the counter and says to the barman, just bring me a bottle of whiskey and a glass. And the barman moves to get him this bottle of whiskey. And he turns back and he says to the guy, I was in Milwaukee 3 weeks ago and I heard you speak at an Alcoholics Anonymous conference. And it was the most inspirational thing I've ever heard. And I've been dry for 3 weeks, he says. And he walks away and leaves the bottle on the bar. And this guy is just staggered, staggered. And after a few minutes of rocking on his seat, he walks up and walks out of the bar and goes back home. 8,000 bars in another city, of all the bars in all the world, he walks into that bar and there's that boy. God's got your back. God's got your back. Whatever your old lifestyle may be, whatever your old sinful nature may be, God's got your back. He's got his back. He's got your back. He's got my back. Don't look back. Don't look back. God wants us 100% committed to everything that he's called us to. You know, me personally, us as a leadership church, leadership team, us as a church are regularly accused of being too intense. Regularly. We don't care, but we are. People say that we're too full on. People say that it's far too intense for them. In fact, I've had conversations with people who've come for a while and then gone. And I've said, why? And they're like, it's just too full on. It's just too intense for me. I just want to find a pew, sit at the back, and not get involved. Do you know what? We're cool with that. The problem is God isn't. God isn't, because he's got way more things planned for you than warming a seat and doing nothing. He's got a whole work that only you are designed to do, because there is no plan B. And you see, it's a God-given intensity that people have. You know, it's a God-given intensity that we've been given. And it's a massive responsibility to use that intensity well. You know, it's that intensity that caused Martin Ruddick to get on a plane and go to Estonia when he didn't know a soul there or why he was going. And the Holy Spirit whispered into him and said, invest in this family. In this family. And he said, why on earth would I invest in this family? And the Holy Spirit said, just do it. And so with intensity, he invests in this family here years ago for nothing. Traveling with people like Stuart and going to meetings with 10 people in them, 12 people in them, and if you're lucky, 15 people in them. Week after week, month after month, year after year. It was intensity that made that happen. And it was that intensity that got us to agree that we were going to bring over an Estonian choir into England to tour around Teesside and meet loads of different churches and get things involved. And from that intensity, loads of those people are now in this church. Loads of those people have come over and married people in this church. That's what that intensity does. You see, lukewarm doesn't get you anywhere. Lukewarm doesn't achieve anything. Lukewarm won't knock walls down or help you jump over fences. Boiling hot does that. Boiling hot gets you to where God wants you to be. This morning, if you're lukewarm, God wants to turn the gas up on your life. Don't get attached. Don't miss the boat. Don't look back. He wants you red hot. If you were a food, he wants you to be a chicken tikka masala, extra spicy. He wants you to make an impact. He wants me to make an impact in the world. It's that intensity that got us this building. Everyone laughed when we said we wanted this building. I had friends laughing at me at parties. You'll never get a church on Teesside Park, they said. Lukewarm agrees with that. Lukewarm agrees that you'd never get a church on Teesside Park. Boiling hot gets you there. Listen, it's not about us. The intensity comes from heaven. It's God that's invested in us a level of temperature because we know there's a work that we have to do. And that same temperature gauge that is rammed into us is there for you. It's absolutely there for you. And Jesus says, leave it. Leave the dead stuff. Ignore all of those things that you're attached to and follow me. Just do it. Nike nicked that statement a few years later. All right? Just do it. But it's that intensity that gets things done. You know, as leaders, we're regularly knocked. But it's that intensity that burns off the criticism. We don't care what people think to us because we know we're with God. If somebody throws a dart at us, it's burnt by the intensity. If we're lukewarm, we'd get hit by it. We'd get discouraged and we'd walk away. And God doesn't want that for you in your life. How often do we get discouraged? Regularly. Turn the temperature up. He wants you boiling hot. Steam burns so many things. The cleaning products of the world are disappearing because they're finding that clean steam shifts every kind of dirt. That's what I'm seeing, and I'm no housewife, by the way. There's so many things that God has for us, but it isn't going to be achieved lukewarm. 100% burning hot intensity is the only way you're going to get there. It's the only way we're going to get there. Listen, we don't know any other way. We don't know any other way than what God has shown us, which is all out. Just go for it. Just do it. It's Jesus' way. You know, you don't carry a cross lukewarm, do you? You don't lay on a cross lukewarm. You don't come back from the dead lukewarm. Jesus is awesome. Burning hot Savior. Absolutely fantastic. And you know, this morning I just want to ask you, what stirs you? What fires you up? What gets you to the point where you're so intense about it you can't sit still? Because that's what God wants you to be like for his kingdom. Because everything out there is going to require every ounce of energy, every degree of temperature, everything that you have. It's going to cost everything and be worth it completely. You know, as a kid, I used to dream about being involved in big things for God. I was only little, but I used to dream about it. I used to want to be part of a worship team. And a few years ago, God put a dream in a vision in my mind that I would lead worship in front of thousands of people. At the time, I was in a church of 30 people. It was just me with the guitar. And I'm like, how on earth is that going to happen? And 6 years later, in the national church that we were in, I was asked to lead worship at the national conference, 3,000 people, 2 years running. And as I'm stood there, across a sea of faces, God took me back to that dream when I was just young, just a teenager. I was like, oh yeah, I remember now. Yeah, I always wanted to heal people. I always wanted to be used by God to heal people. Never healed anyone in my life until 2010. I mean, I've never healed anyone anyway. It's Jesus through me, isn't it? But I'd never been involved in it until 2010 when I prayed for someone and they were actually healed in Jesus' name. It took nearly 35 years for me to even step into that God had for me. But as a kid, I always wanted to do it. What do you dream of? What are your dreams? What are your hopes? What stirs you up to the point that you wake up in the middle of the night because of it? If the answer is loads of things, guess what? You're boiling hot. You must be. And if you're not, would you like to be? Would you like to be so consumed with what God has for you that everything else just burns off you? Depression just burns off you. Fear of losing your job just burns off you. Illness just burns off you. Desires of the flesh just burn off you. Would you like that? Would you love that? Would you want to be so on fire that nothing can touch you? Because every dart of the enemy burns up before it comes within 10 feet of you. Because the flames coming off you are so intense that it just can't reach you. It can't get close to you. Is that what you want? Because that's what it's going to take. That is what it's actually going to take to move to the next step in this church. Not just us. Every church on the planet needs to be boiling hot. And so I ask you this morning, is that what you want? Because if it is, why don't you stand to your feet right now? If that's what you want, don't do it for me. Don't do it for the people around you. Do it for you and do it for God. Do you want to be on fire, boiling hot, spicier than you can get, untouchable from the enemy? Is that what you want? Why don't you lift your hands in the air and reach towards heaven right now? Listen, this is not about anyone else now. This is about you. There are some people here that are going to travel to the ends of the earth. You ain't going to do that lukewarm. There are some people here going to be involved in ministries that are going to stretch far and wide. You are not going to do that lukewarm. There are some people here that are going to have international responsibilities. You are not going to do that if you look back on your life. Some of you here want more of Jesus, but you can't help going back. Lift your hands higher. Lift your hands higher if you want to escape from everything that used to drag you down. Some of you here place far too much love and care over the things of the earth, and God says to you this morning, let them go. Let your kids go. Let your house go, let your job go, let your finances go, let your education go. That doesn't mean you don't love them, that doesn't mean you don't care for them, but that means you put God in front of them. And for some of you, you're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. A man was drowning and cried out to God to be rescued. And so along came a man in a rowing boat. And the guy in the sea said, it's all right. God wants to save me. He'll save me. 5 minutes later, another man in a boat comes and says, jump in, my friend. I'll save you. And the man says, it's okay. God will save me. 20 minutes after that, a helicopter flies over him and lowers down a rope, a ladder, and says, jump on, we'll save you. He says, it's okay, God's going to save me. The helicopter flies off and the man drowns and he goes to heaven and he meets with Jesus and he says, Jesus, why did you let me drown? And Jesus said, come on, I sent you 2 boats and a helicopter. Don't miss the boat. Don't miss the boat. Just close your eyes for a second. Lord Jesus, fill us to overflowing. Holy Spirit, set our hearts on fire for you. Lord, raise the temperature in this place. If you want more of Jesus, just cry out to him now. Forget everyone around you. Just cry out. What are your dreams? What is it that you want to be used in? What country do you want to live in? What do you want to do for God? Lukewarm is not going to cut it. Lukewarm is not going to cut it. Listen, stay like this. The meeting's done. Stay like this. If you want prayer, come forward and receive prayer. But listen, don't leave here lukewarm. I can't help you if you want to. That's your choice. But if you want to be absolutely on fire for God, then just come forward and just we'll just pray together. And if you're done, there's tea and coffee in the back to help you. But listen, God wants you on fire for him. God bless you. God bless you all.